All right, well, last week we talked about, we're in this series on spiritual warfare, and so we talked about putting on the armor of God, particularly the breastplate of righteousness. And that, we hear it sometimes very often, we talk about righteousness often, we sometimes lose the real sense of the meaning of what it is to be righteous in God. And so it is not a righteousness that comes from within. We're to put it on. That means it's not from us. And that's good news. And we're going to need it in this fight. Being right, the reason why we covet, why we argue, why we fight about being right, because being wrong has to do with your worth. Oh, that guy's just not right. What you're saying is that guy's worthless, okay? Being right, like, so if somebody is accusing you of being wrong, they might as well say you're worthless. That's what it feels like. That's why you argue and you fight, right? And because you want to be right. You don't want to be wrong because then you feel less. Do you know what I'm saying? Because you ever, like, You know, there's an argument or a fight and somebody, like, is proven to be actually right, right? And then, like, especially in a public setting, and then what's the word? Oh, spank, right? Right? We say that, and I heard that a lot, you know? And, you know, it's just like, you know, it's like, and then people cover their mouths, like, oh, you know, like, you know, like, you're just going off, you're like, you know, because you're right, and you're like, feel like celebrating because, you know, like, I'm right. You know, that person's wrong. Thank you, God. God is so good because I'm right. It feels like such a virtue to be wrong. And don't let somebody, like, accuse you of something that isn't true, because then you really feel like, now this is all out war, right? In the face of injustice. And here's the thing. The reason I say it was God says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, because God doesn't want you to put your own righteousness on, because they're like filthy rags. Here's the good news. In a world where we value self-esteem and self-respect, you know, remember there's a movie called The Crucible. The guy at the end, you know, it's like, you know, he's been wrongly accused. You know, and then, like, he says, you got to sign your name on this thing saying, you know, that I was wrong, right? And then, you know, and I kind of teared up, you know? He goes, this is the Daniel Day-Lewis, right? And he goes, you know, why can't you just sign it? Just sign that stupid thing and then, you know, don't let him kill you. All you have to do is confess. And goes, it's, you know, because it's my name. It's the only one I got, right? I mean, that's just like, and then he's willing to die for it. He's willing to die for his name. There's something dignified, right? And I was like, man, I'm just like, something about that, though, that scene, right? I mean, it feels good and right. It's just so moving. And then you talk about, like, God saying, okay, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And here's the thing. It has been established in Scripture. Okay, and we're going to read this when we're talking about, right, the gospel of peace. Is that in of ourselves, right? We are worthless. We all have become worthless because of the fall. That means there's no room for self-esteem. Now, when I say that, you're going to go, that doesn't sound right. Because don't we try to raise confident children? Don't we? Children who have great self-esteem. We're afraid that, you know, that our children are going to grow up, they're going to be sheepish and, you know, they're going to be, you know, just frail and not self-confident. We're afraid of it. What God is, and this is the good news, is that in Christ, we have worth. We have rightness. We have righteousness in Christ. But it is a collective sense. We are one with him. So it is true to say, I have worth and I have righteousness that has been given to me. It's not coming from the bottom. So when somebody wrongly accuses you, when somebody is getting in the argument with you, you know, and they're trying to convince you you're wrong. Somebody then mistakenly says something about you that isn't true, or they know it's wrong and they still accuse you. They try to frame you. Or you say something and then your family members, your spouse says, oh, are you trying to say, no, I'm not trying to say that. And you feel wrongly accused and you feel your worth is coming down. What God is saying, let it go down. Let it. This is the freedom now. Here's the thing. You can't get any more worthless than you already are. Nobody can say anything to you. Hear me this. Nobody can say anything to you or do to you to make you more worthless than you already are. That's the good news. It's freeing. When you realize, hey, wait a minute, that guy's trying to make me feel worthless. Yeah, I'm more worthless than the guy who really thinks I am. Because if he knew how worthless I really was, then he wouldn't even try. That's freeing. But here's the thing. But you have more worth in Christ. And here's the good news. And nobody can take it away. No false accusation, right? No amount of somebody coming at you. Nobody can take that away. And you don't have to fight for it. You don't have to get all, ooh, no. Can't take it away. You have lined up 50 people, go, oh, spank, that guy got you, blah, 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 right? Okay? Like, the reason you have to put on the breastplate of righteousness is because in that moment you could have amnesia and think that your righteousness belongs to these people out there. Is going to be taken away by somebody. And you forget that nobody can take it away. Nobody can take away your worth. Now, I remind us of that because when we talk about the gospel of peace, you have to understand the word peace is both a state, it's an objective state. There's war and then there's peace, right? And it's also a feeling. It's an emotion. So when gospel talks about peace, it's talking about two seemingly different things, but it really isn't. And we're going to talk about that. So this is the verse that we're going to be going off of, Ephesians 6:14. We've been on this series now, talking about spiritual warfare. It says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. All right, so let's go to Genesis 2:24 and what we just talked about as far as righteousness. Let's read that. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Right? The word shame is the opposite word for worth. So that means Adam and Eve were naked in the garden, and they didn't need to get bling bling. They didn't need to drive around a BMW. They didn't have to buy brand name clothes. They didn't have to try to fit in, and they felt good about themselves. Why? Because they were in the presence of God. They didn't need fancy degrees. They didn't need to make a certain income. They didn't have to show off. They didn't have to do anything to feel good and worthy. They didn't. That's what that means. They were naked and not ashamed. They had a sense of worth. So in Genesis 3:10, after Satan comes to them, right, and has them eat of the fruit of knowledge, and then the fall happens. And when you fall, you are separated, right, from the clothing of righteousness, the intimate glory of God. Even though you're in the same garden, they now, this invisible cloak was taken off. And so you see in Genesis 3:8, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Hence, enter shame and a sense of like worthlessness. So a state of war feels like a state of shame. That's why we're trying to get out there, trying to make a name for ourselves. Why? Because we're chasing after thing. And we know what shame is for guys like me who grew up, right? In neighborhoods when you had to fight, when, you know, we used to have what they call cut down fights in the bus, right? We used to make fun of each other, right? We used to cut each other down, right? And then, you know, if somebody got a good one in, you say, "Oh, face," right? That was like, "Oh, man, you just got faced." I don't know why face was the word, but that was it, you know? And people would like be all going crazy. "Oh, face, man, face," you know, "and you got faced," you know? And it's like, right? So you have to get good at cut downs. Right? And I was pretty good at cut downs. Maybe you might not notice that, right? Because I got godly. But I remember this cheerleader in high school once came up to me. I think I was a senior. And she goes, "You know, Henry?" And I was like, "What?" He goes, "You know, I was so afraid of you." "What? What?" Like, you know, I'm like, "I'm a gentle soul." She goes, "Like, no, like, you know, I was afraid that you would say something and shame me." I was like, wow. Like, you know, I had gotten so defensive-minded, right? I always had to have something, right, to get back at people with. Anyways, so I was always afraid that somebody's going to shame me, and I had to have them, you know, like, so you had to, like, counterattack, right? So, therefore, the Lord God sent him out. So now this is after the fall. God's like, okay, like, you know, you've lost your worth, okay? So Genesis 3:23 says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life." You see now, you don't use words like "drove out the man," right? God just drove him out, right? Then we see now, right, for the first time, right, God putting a sword, right? Hence, we have this picture, right, of the beginning of the hostility. Now, people ask me, well, why didn't God just chill out, you know? Like, why doesn't God, you know, like, because I had this question, you know, asked to me, you know, just recently. You know, why is God like, you know, why can't he just be patient? Why can't he just overlook it? And here's the thing. God is God. I can't change God, right? Somebody asked me, "Hey, God, get cut. Can God create a rock he can't lift?" No, he cannot create a rock he cannot lift. Why? Because, you know, he's trying to trick you, right, with that question. Hey, you know, I thought God was all powerful. He can't do something, huh? You know, like, God cannot do anything against his own character. That means he can't create a rock. There are things that God cannot do. God cannot sin, right? There are things that God cannot do. God can't create a rock that he cannot lift because he can lift all things. God cannot forgive sin, right, without atonement. He can't. I'll give you an example. I had this friend when I was in middle school. We're best buds. I was always over his house. And then one day, right, his mom decides to get a white carpet for the living room. Now, who gets white carpet, right? And she loved that white carpet. And of course, you know, me being me, I would try to, you know, come in, you know, and try to, you know, walk on it. And she would, whoa, she put the fear of God in me at that time, right? And she had me take off my shoes, right? Now, unbeknownst to her, that my socks were that much cleaner than my shoes, right? And she got the wrath of my socks, okay, on that white carpet. God cannot, he cannot be in the presence of sin. If God could do that, he wouldn't be sacrificing his only begotten son. He says he can't do that, right? In Exodus, right? God is just and he's love. And there's this tension there. It's just who God is. We can argue it. Well, why can't he be more like me and just be a more? God is God. But that's what perfection is. God can't be imperfect, be around imperfect things, and be okay with that. Just the way God is. God is perfect. And he requires and demands, okay, for people, things, creatures to be in his intimate presence to be perfect. Now, God is omnipresent. So that means even though he chased Adam and drove him out of the garden, that doesn't, see, Eden was holy ground. God shared his glory, his intimacy in that place. So, I mean, did Adam and Eve leave God's presence, his omnipresence? No, he didn't leave his omnipresence. God knows what's going on with Adam and Eve. He just withdrew his intimacy, his glory. Hence why Adam and Eve felt worthless. And that state, when you can't come into the presence of God and you're running amok in his kingdom, right? Then that is the state of war. And God pronounced judgment when he drove them out of his presence. That means man cannot in of himself. Man has become corrupt. So man can't just willy-nilly try to come into the intimate, glorious presence of God.
Oh, I'm in his presence because he's omnipresent.
Yeah, I'm okay. I mean, if you're going to go with that, right? But if you want to really feel the worth of God, clothe upon you, become one with him, that's not going to happen. John 3:17 and 18 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already." Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. The world was condemned when God chased Adam out of the garden. Condemned meaning man was already sentenced. That means God is not going to share his glory in that intimate way without provision, without atonement. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies," here's the word, enemies, "we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." We were in a state of war with God, full rebellion, and enemies of God. And then Christ came, and here's the thing, made peace with God for us through his atonement. So that's why it's the gospel of peace, right? That means now we are able to be in his presence, his intimate presence, glorious presence. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God." Again, this is the state now. So we now are in a state of peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there is a certain kind of emotion that comes, we're going to talk about this later, that comes with being in war. When you're at war, there's a certain emotion. There's anxiety, right? There's PTSD. There are things that come about being in that state of war. But Jesus offers now peace with God just through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is offering peace. And it should not surprise us then when Romans 8:7 says this, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." That means the flesh, that's why we had to be born again. There's, for all Christians, there's two yous, two identities. The former identity. Identity means things that you want, things that you have ambition for, things that you're pursuing, right? You have things, right? You have ambitions. But if they're fleshly,
Because you have to identify. When God creates new and you're born again, you're given a new heart. That means the things that you want are the things that God wants. So that's why you're torn. Because you want the things of the world, but yet at the same time, you want the things of God. And there's a war there. Right? So the flesh is trying to get your mind bent on pursuing the things that it wants. It's trying to win that conflict. And when you're trying to do that, and you're trying to say, my will be done, basically. My will be done. You become hostile to God. You want to live the Christian life on your terms. You hear the truth of God, but you ignore it. You filter out the things that you don't want to hear, and you only take the things that you want to hear. That's called being hostile to God. You have to look at the whole thing. Now, at some point, if your mind is set on filtering that out, and then you live that way for the rest of your life, what does that say? You're not born again. Now, you might be struggling with that. You might be backslidden from that. And I don't begrudge that because I was there before. But if you now have come to some kind of a treaty with the flesh, all right, man, I'll give you that. All right, you go and pursue that. Right? All right, you do that. Whatever church thing you want to do, you go and do that, you know, then I'll give you this. I'll at least go, you know, on Sundays and, you know, I'll try to do this and I'll try. You come to terms with the flesh. You make a pact. You filter out the things that you don't want. You're becoming hostile to God. It's not up to us, right, to sign treaties with the flesh. 1 Peter 2:11 says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which what? Wage war against your soul. The desires of the flesh is waging war with this new heart. The old heart is like a parasite. It is no longer who you are. Okay? That's why Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. That old person, that's why he got a new name. He used to be Saul, right? Now he's Paul, right? So Paul Saul used to be Saul, right? But now he's Paul Saul, right? I'm just kidding. All right? But Paul, the reason I mentioned that, because my kids was like, hey, there's a guy that we met and his name was Saul. I was like, who names their kid Saul, right? And we were like, okay, well, maybe they don't want to understand the Bible. But anyway, James 4:1 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. What does it mean? There is a desire within us that is not submitted to the will of God. I want to go here. I want to get that job. I want to do this thing, right? It's like me, me, me. And you got to be careful where that desire is coming from. Is it coming from an unsubmitted? Are you asking people, hey, what do you think about this? I got this desire. I got this ambition. What do you think about that? I mean, is it humble? Is it submitted? If it's not, then you are going with the ambitions of the flesh. Why do you argue? Why do you have conflict? Because your fleshly passions are at war with another person's fleshly passions. And namely, and here goes back, to be right. It's okay to lose that argument. It doesn't define you. What defines you is not if you lose that argument. What defines you is that you can lose that argument. That defines you, right? I was just sharing with the group, right, about sergeant majors, right? I had a officer who was an older officer, and she used to complain a lot because she was, you know, in her like late 30s, mid to late 30s, and she came in the military very late. And so the junior officers were higher ranking, and they were in their mid-20s, were higher ranking than her. She used to complain that they disrespect her and this, you know? And I was like, and so sometimes, you know, she would just wants to let them have it, right? Like, how dare you, you know, talk down to me, you know, I'm still your elder, you know, that kind of thing going on, right? And I said, you know, so I told her a story about a sergeant major that I had, or sergeant majors, right? Now, most sergeant majors, now I'm not going to say most, there are a lot of sergeant majors. Sergeant majors are these guys who've been, you know, who've gone to wars. They're like the high-ranking guys, you know, and, you know, they're high-ranking NCOs, okay? Now, there are folks that used to, when I was a lieutenant, okay, used to call me LT. It's kind of a mocking term. Hey, LT, right? Hey, come over here, right? It was like, hey, he's like talking down to me, right? But, you know, but you kind of tolerate it because you're just a lieutenant and you don't know better to stand up for yourself or anything like that. But, you know, they kind of talk down to you and they, you know, because why? Because you're new. And these guys have been to wars and battles. And then you had an occasion, these sergeant majors, right? They treated you with respect. When you entered the room, they would just pop to attention, right? Officer on deck or something like that. And then they would render the, you know, the appropriate, you know, salute. Hey, Lieutenant Jung, how you doing? Hey, how you doing, Lieutenant Jung? Right? So I told that to my, officer about the story of the sergeant major. And I asked her the question. I said, when he, right, pops to attention, treats me with respect, does it speak to about me as a lieutenant? Or does it speak to him as the kind of sergeant major he is? That doesn't say anything about me. That says everything about him. Why? I just got in the army. You know what I'm saying? I didn't do anything. I didn't earn anything. I'm in a war. I haven't led anybody. Right? He's been to multiple wars. He's been around for 30 plus years. That speaks volumes about him. I said, if you who are seasoned by life and you respond to these captains and treat them with utter respect, do you think that it's going to speak about you or you're going to speak about them? I said, be honorable, right? Being a believer redefines what honor is. When you having peace with people surprisingly requires for you to swallow your pride. You don't have to be right because that doesn't define you anymore. You could be accused of being wrong and your worth is still intact. But here's what you get. You get peace, right? You get peace with that person and God gets the glory. Matthew 7:9 says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Here's the thing. God's so ambitious. If you're ambitious about the kingdom, if you want to be a great king when you get to heaven, right? When the new heaven and the new earth come together, right? And you ask God, God, I need you to train me up, right, to be the kind of king, a great king in the kingdom of God. See, God, Jesus loves it when you're ambitious like that. Oh, so you want to be great? Then be a servant of all. That's what he says, right? You're not going to be like these Gentile rulers who lord it over you, who gets to be the boss, right? Oh, so you're the pastor now, right? You get to tell people. No. If you want to be great, got to be a servant of all. God loves it when you're ambitious about the kingdom. Why? Because he is more ambitious for you than you are. Why? Because he's a parent. And you his son and daughters. So when you pray, God, help me to be more courageous. Help me to be more sacrificial. God, help me to be more forgiving. When you got some serious ambitions about what this life is going to be like, and you got ambitions to be the kind of, you know, man or woman that God wants you to be. When you got those ambitions, do you think God's not going to help you? Those things will have eternal value. That's why saying, like, sometimes you go like, well, I don't give you things because you ask wrongly. The reason you ask wrongly because you're trying to feed the flesh. You're trying to feed vanity. You're trying to feed, you know, your sense of like trying to build yourself up. And God's not going to give it to you because he loves you. That's why he's not going to give it to you. But you ask rightly, right? Because who you are in Christ has all the right passions. James 4:13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. You know why that's important? You don't just make up and say, I'm going to move to such and such a town. I'm going to switch my job here, right? I'm going to go over there. I'm going to do this. You know, I'm going to date that person. I'm just going to, you know, you just like, you know, you're just going with it. You're just going with whatever thought you got. You're not asking people. You're making your own determinations. You know, you're not seeking the will of God. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. What is arrogance? When you're trying, right, to fan the flames of the passions of the flesh. And don't get me wrong. Look, the passions of the flesh, they're not just like lust and greed. And passion of the flesh is like my need for like a white picket fence. They're not bad things, right? They're not bad things in of themselves. It says, all such boasting is evil. Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Here's the state that God is. God, the state of war, God has got it under control. But here's the thing. There's a difference between godly peace and worldly peace. Godly peace is about peace between you and God. That's what that is. Worldly peace is a peace with all your circumstances. So, why, if you don't have godly peace, because see, God is the Lord of all the circumstances. That's why you need to go and make peace with God. If you're trying to make peace without God, and now you're trying to go around trying to make circumstantial, right? Situational peace. Then you got to think about all the many millions of things that can come wrong every day. So you wake up, and every day you got to put on the gospel of peace. The readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Why? Because you make peace with him who is the Lord of situations and circumstances. And if you make peace with the God of circumstances, then you don't have to worry. Worrying comes when you're not at peace with God and you're trying to take care of your situations on your own. That's what it is. That's why Jesus says, I didn't come to give, right, situational peace. Matter of fact, I'm going to stir some stuff up. I'm going to stir it up, all right? Let's see where this goes. Why does he stir things up like that? Because he loves you. Do you think that when God sent his son, he's like, oh, son, yeah, you're right. That seems like too much. That seems a little extra right now. Okay, you need to have situational peace. God did not say that. Why? Because he loved them. So he was very ambitious for his son. So he sent him to the cross. And let me just tell you this. If God is going to send his one and most beloved son to suffer and die on a cross, don't think that it's going to be less for you. Because he loves you. God has one mode. High. Okay? High ambition. If you're his son or daughter, why? I'm like that for my children. Right? And here's the thing. I'm like that for you guys. great ambitions. Look, we're going to die trying. That's all. That's the motto here. We're going to die trying, right? We're going to die trying. All right, what does it mean to put on the readiness? Okay, this is the subjective part, okay? So when you are at peace with God, then you get to have all the good stuff, right? When people say shalom, the word actually, the root word there means whole. Like it's like a whole wellness thing. It's like when God gives, when he's the God of peace, when you have peace with God, because God is the Lord of all circumstances, there's nothing that happens that escapes his purpose. So when you're good with him, you're good. You don't have to fret. You don't have to be worried and, you know, oh, I need to get that next job. No, what you need to say is, I need to get that promotion if God wills. But I don't like my job. Okay, well, God, you think God doesn't know that? Do you think that God does not know that you don't like your job? God knows that. And you let him know. He said, God, you know I don't like my job. Okay? And you know I want to move. And here's what you got to say. That's it. This is all you can do. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. That's it. That's what Jesus prayed. God, take this cup from me. May it pass from me. This cup of wrath. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. Prayer changes, folks, when every day you, why? Because thy will be done. When you, the Lord's Prayer, the reason why I say, okay, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That thy will be done part makes prayer real. Because you know why? Every day your flesh will have desires. Say, God, you know I've been getting on that phone way too much. I've been checking that thing. I've been going on social way too much. So, God, what is it you want me to do? You want me to get rid of it? You want me to lock it up? You want me to bring it under control? You know, bring accountability into this? Okay? Because you know I like it. I like chatting with my friends. But I think, you know, honestly, if I have to be honest with you, I spend too much time on it, okay? Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. God, you want me to do just a million different things. It's so comforting to know when you're on the path of obedience, when you're doing the will of God and you desire to do the God will of God and you say, God, help me to do your will. That's why we pray, God, thy will be done. Help. May your will be, because that's what I want. I want what you want, God. That's what you're saying when you, every day, that's what you're praying. I want what you want. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. You know what? I don't know how many times. This is tough. That's why I need a. This is why I need church. I don't know how many times I start building the foundations of a house. From my early days, I you know, like I try, but it's just, it won't, I can't. Because this is a community project. This is a community project. We got to help each other. Because you know why? You'll start building it and you'll be like, how many times have you abandoned building a project, doing a project? That's what happens. Like you'll start like, oh, I'm going to get this right. But like you don't let people in on it. Or somewhere along the way, you just stop doing it. You stop fighting. You go back to your old ways. Here's the thing. Here's the good news. We just started back up. It's that simple. I love it. It's never too late to start it back up. To build from the ground up the foundations for the house. You say, you know what? I'm going to need some help with this. I can't build this house on my own. I'm going to need help. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, folks, peace. The reason it's peace is because when you set, right, not on the mind of the flesh, but when you are saying, God, I want to get through that narrow gate. I want to be on that path of obedience, right? When you set your mind, right, to build that house, not just to hear it, right? Because you're sitting out there, okay, that's a good word, Henry. That's a good word. You know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to start praying like that. I'm going to get with people. I'm going to love them. I'm going to serve them. I'm going to share their burdens, right? I'm going to be different. And here's the thing. We don't have to fit in. You know why? Because you're different. You're a child of God. You don't have to fit in. We're so crazy about fitting in with our neighbors, right? And try to fit in with your neighbors in Northern Virginia. It's crazy. You know, I mean, there's so many things you got to buy. And I'm just saying is you do not have to fit in. You know why? Because you're different. And here's the thing. Unless you're not. Unless you're not different. I mean, they will know that you're my disciples by how you love one another. Unless you don't. Right? Unless you don't. So this is why this is serious business. And here it is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I want you to read that fresh. The passions of the flesh are at war with God. It's hostile to God. Don't set your mind thinking, right? I'm going to go and buy that thing. I'm going to go and change this. I'm going to go over there and do that. Don't be so reckless. You got to learn to go and say, you know what? I'm going to do without. I'm going to seek counsel. I'm going to do this. Because when you deny yourself, you ever deny yourself? It's painful denying yourself. Right? Guys, right? When a sexy woman walks by, right? You try to deny yourself. It's painful. Right? Who are we kidding? Women are getting like that too now because you got a lot of pretty guys out there, right? Don't think just men, right? They're just better. They have more neck control, right? Denying yourself is painful. That feeling that you're being deprived, right? It's not easy, right? That awkward moment you have to go when Jesus says, because it's all about, see, the peace thing is about being at peace with God. And sometimes God says, okay, I know you want to come in right now. I just want you to leave that gift at the altar, go and do your apologies and forgivenesses with that person. And then you just come back, okay? Let's see what you got there. You know, sometimes that's awkward. But that's what denying feels like. It feels awkward. It feels inconvenient. It feels painful, right? But you got to get used to that feeling. That feeling, that pain that you're feeling, Jesus says that's like being an athlete. Ain't no athlete that's going to be an athlete without feeling pain. So you're learning to live because then you get strong. Right? And you go, you know what? That joker over there said some things about me. I'm going to go over there. I'm just going to like talk to him and be kind to him. Because it doesn't define you because your worth is intact. See, that's the good thing about, right, donning on the armor. You get to think about these things. When I come back from work, I got a lot of things going on in my mind because people disrespect me. People have said things to me. People have, you know, possibly neglected or, you know, might have omitted me from a meeting or whatever is going on. My mind is spinning. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Whatever might have gone on, okay, at work, you know, I love the fact that my only concern is if I'm good with God, I have peace. Okay, God, all right, what do I need to do now? All right, I just want to get right, okay, think right about this. Okay, do I need to go and forgive somebody? Maybe I responded harshly to somebody. Maybe I need to go and apologize. Maybe, you know. But God, okay. And then I say, God, I have worth. I don't need man's approval. And so therefore I have worth. You know, I got to rehearse these things. My mind's got to get right. Because if you let your mind just run off and you're not disciplined, you're not putting on the armor then. That means your just mind is just going and going and going and going and going. Your flesh is running out of control. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. He goes, whoa, let's bring that back. Okay, I'm going the other way. Okay, let's bring it back. All right? Let the mind, right, have a little control here. All right, that's why, you know, Bible says, you know, be angry but do not sin. Whoa, okay, in that anger, just shut up for a second. Don't say anything, right? Think about this. Nobody took your worth. Nobody disrespected you in a way that really is any way meaningful. Matter of fact, if they try to debase you, made you feel worthless, the good news is you're more worthless than they think. You know, of yourself. When somebody says, Joe, you're worthless. I've had some, you know, when I was a soldier, people used to say to me, right? You're worthless, Joe. I got to be like, so before I used to get all defensive, I had a platoon leader who came up to me and said, Jung, you're the most defensive person I know, right? And I was like, wow. You know, of course, you know, I ignored them, right? He's like, yeah. You know why? Because I was sensitive. Like, I just felt like, you know, like, oh, you're trying to devalue me. I got it all wrong. He said, you know, like, if I saw that platoon leader now, he says, you're worthless, Jung. I'd be like, you have no idea. You have no idea how worthless I am. That's why Jesus had to die for me. Let's not pretend like you didn't have any, you know, like, oh yeah, he had good cause to die for me. No, he didn't have good cause. While we were worthless, he died for us and made us worthy. John 13:6 says, he came to Simon Peter who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what am I doing? You do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. You will not feel every day. Now, then Peter says, oh, if you're going to wash my feet, might as well wash my whole body. And Jesus said, no, you're clean. I just got to wash your feet. That whole scenario is like every day you got to come back. This is a peace. It's not the state of peace in the sense. It's like, you know, Ellen and I are married. But I might say a few things, right, that might lose peace in the house. She's still in the house. You know what I'm saying? So all I'm saying is you got to every day, right, go get yourself cleaned up. You got to be honest with God. If you're holding on to things, if you find that you're not able to pray and go to God, it's probably because you're saying, thy will be, you know, my will be done. And it's hard to pray, thy will be done. All I'm saying is, when you start seriously saying, thy will be done, all right, you're going to have peace with God. And you can trust him. He's for you. He will never forsake you. He is for you. That means he's going to turn all things towards the good of those who love him. And that's why, you know, but you got to come in, get washed up. It feels awkward sometimes, right? But if you want to get washed up every day, but this is the thing. If you don't want to get washed up, then you'll have no part of me. Then you're going to go through that whole day, right, in anxiety and, you know, like, yeah, you're just going to be in turmoil and chaos. Not only that, if I, then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. So that means, you know what? You got to help other people. What are you helping them with to come in the presence of God? You know, have talks with them, you know, because people are going to have anxiety, right? People are going to live in chaos. And they just don't sometimes know what's going on. And you just say, hey, look, you know, you just help them. Hey, you know, like just draw them out, you know, share, right? Confess, you know, like share all your junk, right? And that lowers the bar sometimes and they'll share all their junk. And so that's how we wash our feet. The goal is the presence of God. which is the peace of God. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. That goes back to the idea that we're mediators, right? Our job, right? When we do evangelism, when we share and encourage one another, we're helping one another, right? To come into the presence of God, right? To stay in the presence of God at our own expense, at our own expense. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And here's why. See, the path, the weapons of war for peace is prayer. State of war is anxiety. And so Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So prayer and thanksgiving, okay, is the weapon of war. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you're serious about the gospel of peace for yourself and others, okay, prayer explodes with meaning. Praise explodes with meaning. When you say, God, thy will be done, you're going to be on your knees. And it's going to be powerful. Finish up with this verse. It says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is what? Life and peace. I can't make this stuff up, folks. This is the word of God. You know what I'm saying? When you set your mind on the Spirit, right? Being obedient to the word of God, because the Spirit's going to bring you to remembrance all the things that Jesus said, right? The Spirit's going to help you do that if you just let him. And you say, you know what? Thank you, God. Thy will be done. When you do that, and because when you set your mind, that means you're going to do what the Spirit reminded you. When you say thy will be done, that is setting your mind. Then, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And it will guard you, okay? It will establish you. So let me just summarize. It'll do injustice to the word of God, but let me summarize. Our flesh has been at war with God since the fall. There was so much chaos in me, so much chaos. I was so hopeless. Like all through high school, even college, all my 20s, so much chaos in me. I was just so hopeless about it, you know? And I know many of you know what I'm talking about. Our flesh has been at war with God since the fall. However, through his suffering and death, Jesus Christ reconciled us to God and brought us peace. We must daily take hold of this good news for ourselves and others. We must be ready daily to encourage, exhort, and correct our fellow brothers and sisters to follow in the way of peace. We must also be ready daily to bring the gospel of peace together to others who are in need of true peace. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you. We know you're about a good word right now, God, and we just want to thank you for the way that you are just speaking to us and to this church, and just God is, and just you're so ambitious for us, God, and we love you so much, and we don't know why you love us, but we're so glad that you do. And I pray right now, God, just for all the anxieties in this room, all the worries, God, about health and finance and just everything. God, I just help us now just to turn our cares upon you and trust you to say, God, thy will be done. Not be afraid, because you're for us and not against us. So as we are led in praise, God, just help us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. God, to deny the flesh. God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.